someone. We have these sort of phrases that we have in our mind, and one of those things are, we'd like to thank the elders for this opportunity to speak to you tonight. And so I think I'm going to have to find a little bit of a different way to kick off a lesson. So tonight what I'd like to do is, my Bible's turned to Genesis, the 45th chapter, if you'd like to join me there. Tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you a story that's sort of a story within a story. And it's one, it's from a lesson that I had heard, and as I listened back to it again and sort of tried to glean more from it, there's some things that as you read through the scriptures, and I'd ask if this has ever happened to you. Have you ever read across a section of scripture and then it sort of dawned on you that, when did that get put there? Or have you read it and just sort of said, I have never seen that statement before? Well, that's one of the times that I have sort of, as I read through this scripture tonight, that I'd like to share with you. I'm in Genesis 45. In just a moment, I'm going to read verse 24. But to catch you up on where we are within this story of Joseph, we find that Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. He's come to rise into the house of Potiphar. And then there's the great fall because he refuses the advances of Potiphar's wife. He finds himself in prison. And then through the interpretation of dreams, he finds himself second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. It's at this point in the story where the brothers, Joseph has just revealed himself to them. The brothers are all saying goodbye to Joseph. And they're about ready to head back to get their father and their extended family and all of their possessions and come live in the land of Goshen. And starting in verse 17, it says, "Load your animals and depart and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And I'll let you eat of the fat of the lamb. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours." The brothers at this particular time, they should be just ecstatic. I mean, they've hit the jackpot. They should be rejoicing all the way back to Canaan to get their father and bring everything that they have back to Goshen. But read with me verse 24, and if you read from the King James Version, that's the section that I'd like to look at. But in the New King James, in verse 24, it says, "So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way." And the King James Version says, see that ye fall out, not by the way. When you're saying goodbye to your family as they maybe have stayed with you, how do you want time to say goodbye to them? Most of the time it might start in the house and everybody's hugging, and as they start to leave, then you say goodbye to them on the porch, and they're getting in the car and you say bye to them in the car, and they're backing out of the car and down the driveway and you're still saying bye. Say come back maybe when you can't stay so long. I mean, those are the ways in which perhaps we say goodbye to our family. But Joseph says, see that ye not fall out by the way. What does Joseph mean by fall out? He doesn't mean as they're going down the road and somebody gets hot and they just fall out. That's not what Joseph is talking about. And when we read the other versions, the NIV says don't quarrel along the way. The New King James says, see that you not become troubled along the way. I think this is one of those times, if you have the opportunity to read from multiple translations, I think you get a better picture of what Joseph is saying. Because what Joseph is telling his brothers, he's saying, y'all, don't fight, don't quarrel, and don't be troubled. It's interesting here that Joseph hadn't seen his brothers in over 20 years. But he knew his brothers. And he knew they were prone to fight. But to fully understand why Joseph might say this to his brothers, we have to turn back to the 37th chapter. As you're turning back to the 37th chapter of Genesis, we're going to look tonight and see that Joseph is a type. He's a prefiguring of the Messiah. And we should know all about prefiguring types that the Bible provides for us. We can see Adam as the first man. We can see Noah as one who provides salvation. Melchizedek as the high priest. Abraham, Moses as the lawgiver. Jonah being three nights in the belly of the fish. All of these were sort of types of the Messiah. But Joseph was a type of Christ in that he suffered unjustly. And he was exalted on high to save his brothers. He underwent a series of symbolic deaths and resurrections through his life. He was envied and hated by his brothers. And he suffered at their hands and was exalted to a place of power. This prefiguring of the Messiah, the life of Joseph, we can see his betrayal, his symbolic death and resurrection, his Redeemer, his being the Savior of his people, and we can see him in his forgiveness. And that's going to be important when we get to the end of the lesson tonight. But if you will, look with me in Genesis 37, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan, and this is the history of Jacob." But then we get into looking at Joseph. It says, "Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to his father. Well, let me just stop right there. Let me just ask you, as you start reading through different sections of the Bible and you get into those sections, like the genealogies and those types of things, I'd like to ask, when you do that, if you have a tendency to sort of want to skim through those genealogies, don't do that. And the reason why I ask you not to is all Scripture has been given for our edification. And this is one of those times where if you don't know a little bit about the genealogy, that's what we're going to look at tonight, because it'll make sense when we get to the end of our study. Because when we look at the genealogy of Abraham, and I hope you can read some of that there. So it starts with Terah. And Terah has three sons. He has Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And we'll look at each of those here really quickly. But when we look at Abraham, he has three women that he has children with. And Sarah is the first, his wife. But then we know the story of Abraham. He has a handmaiden because Sarah is not able to bear children for him. And he has Hagar. Hagar has Ishmael. And Ishmael, he does get blessed by God. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there's actually 12 sons of Ishmael. Not sure if you ever noticed that or not. After Sarah's death, he does take another wife, Keturah, and she has 8 sons. But then Sarah, which this is the genealogy line that we're going to be following tonight, they have Isaac. But then when you go back to Nahor and Milcah, she has 8 sons, and one of them is Bethuel. We're not told who Bethuel marries. My hope is he went outside the family, perhaps, and took a wife. We're not told that. But Bethel has Rebekah. From that, we get Jacob. Jacob now has the genealogy that we'll be looking at tonight. So we know, if we know the story of Jacob, we know that he works for Laban and wants to marry Rebekah. But then on the night of the wedding night, finds that it's Leah that he is now married to. But then makes the deal to work another 7 years to have Rachel. And as we look through that particular story, we understand that Rachel's not able to have children. Leah has four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And because Rachel's not able to have children, she gives her handmaiden Bilhah to Jacob. And Bilhah has two sons, Daniel and Naphtali. Well, not to be outdone, Leah then gives her handmaiden to Jacob, and that's Zilpah. She has two sons, Gad and Asher. Well, then Leah has two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, until finally Rachel's womb is opened, and she has Joseph, and then dies in childbirth with Benjamin. And the reason why this is important, I believe, is because this is the tribes of Israel that will inherit the land. And if you think through, after they get into the land and the land becomes divided, well, the Levites don't get land, and Joseph has a double portion, and his gets divided among his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And to throw something extra into the mix, their mother is the daughter of an Egyptian priest, a Zenith. So one big happy family, right? Perhaps a family of disharmony and dysfunction. Because if we turn back to those set of verses and we see that Joseph now is with the flock, but which brothers is he with? He's with the handmaiden's sons, Bilhah and Zilpah. And he gives a bad report back to Jacob. And we're not told what that report is. We're not told if they were maybe eating a little much too much lamb than they should have. We're not told if maybe they took some more of the wool. We're not told what that report really meant. But we understand that by giving that bad report, that begins to even alienate those sons from Joseph as well. Because what we're going to find out, the more you read into chapter 37, because Joseph has these dreams, his brothers hate him. It says so in verse 8, so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Verse 11 says, and his brothers envied him. So this is the family in which Joseph is living with. But then when we turn a little bit further down into chapter 37, we see that Jacob approaches Joseph and wants him to go find his brothers. And if we pick up in verse 12, it says, and his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he says, here I am. He said to them, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now there was a certain man found him and said he was wandering in the field, and the man asked, what are you seeking? He said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said unto them, he said, they've departed from here, and I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And the reason I kind of bring this point up, Jacob asked Joseph to do one thing, go find his brothers in Shechem. And what did Joseph do? Did he get to Shechem and goes, well, they're not here, I'm going to go back home? He traveled another 12 miles from Shechem to Dothan to find his brothers when his father asked him to do something. Something perhaps we should think about as we try to fulfill a request of somebody. But as Joseph is approaching his brothers, they see him afar off, and we're picking up in verse 18. And even before they came near him, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him in a pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. we shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of his hand and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood and cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of his hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic and the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit. The pit was empty because there was no water in it. But they took that tunic, the tunic that those boys despised because Jacob had given it to his favorite son, and they killed a kid of the goats. Interesting foreshadowing there. The kid of the goats is the sin offering. And they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it there to the father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not?" And Jacob, of course, says he recognized that it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph is torn into pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth around his waist and mourned for his son many days. In verse 35, "And his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him." Not sure how you comfort someone who you've just deceived and told him that his son was dead. "For I shall go down into my grave to my son in mourning, and his father wept for him." So if we move forward in the story, chapter 37 ends, we know that he is sold into slavery, into Egypt, and we find himself in Egypt, and this is a point of rise for Joseph. Because the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of the master of the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made him all he did prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, that he made him overseer of his house, and all he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessings of the Lord and all that he had in his house and in the field. We also know this is the time in which Potiphar's wife approaches Joseph and he refuses her. Joseph is wrongly accused and thrown into prison, where he finds himself now being able to interpret the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And yet they find that the dreams do come true, but the chief cupbearer doesn't remember Joseph as he goes back before Pharaoh. And he finds himself 2 more years in prison until finally the dreams of Pharaoh trigger in the mind of the cupbearer that there was a man who could interpret those dreams. So if we look in chapter 41, this is before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's thought, after understanding what Joseph's knowledge is, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Insomuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Well, the dream that Joseph was able to interpret did in fact come true. We know that there were 7 years of plenty, and then we are now sort of in the 7 years of not so plenty. Because in verse 56 it says, "The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph then opened all of the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became so severe in the land of Egypt that all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was so severe in all the lands. We find out that because the land is so severe, as we look in chapter 45, we know that because the land was so severe and that Jacob now, you know, the famine was so bad and within all the land, Jacob decides there's grain in Egypt. I'll send my boys to get the grain. And so he decides to send 10 of the brothers back. We know that because of Benjamin, he holds him back, sends the other brothers back to get the grain. And as you read through this story, you can read in chapter 42 and chapter 43, and I'll let you do that on your own time. But in chapter 42, Joseph recognizes those brothers as they stand before him and ask for the grain. And of course, Joseph at this particular time, he speaks to them as a stranger and says he speaks to them roughly, calls them spies. I'll let you read this on your own, but did you see how the brothers refer to themselves? Refer to themselves as servants to him. Exactly what he said in the dreams would happen, that they would be servants. We know that because at some point, Joseph is wanting to see his younger brother, so he strikes a deal with them to keep Simeon behind, leaves him in Egypt, but then they return back and they have to get back to their land in Canaan. Of course, we understand from the story that Joseph puts all the money back, and so he is trying to make sure that they bring Benjamin back to Egypt. And so when we get into chapter 45, I'd like to read chapter 45. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through 14. So starting in verse 1, it says, "And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me.' So they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And as God has sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for whom in all the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Therefore I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you, so that you shall tell my father all of the glory, my glory in Egypt and all that they have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here, and he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. So we find ourselves back at the scene where we just started the lesson. And in verse 21 it says, "Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts. According to the command of Pharaoh's, he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, each of them, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent them to his father, these 10 things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and food for his father's journey." And then in verse 24, he says, "And he sent his brothers away, and they departed and said to them, 'See that you do not become troubled along the way.'" Have you ever thought about that journey back, what that would mean for those brothers? Do you think they argued with one another about who was the one that's idea it was to put him in the pit? Whose idea it was to kill him? If you don't think they argued, I invite you to read chapter 42. They argued in front of Joseph when he thought they couldn't understand his language. But beyond arguing about who is responsible for Joseph being there, have you ever thought about what they were going to tell their father? Because as they're returning home, I can see Jacob waiting for those sons. And as they come over the horizon, I see him counting each one of those sons. Probably even asking himself, is Benjamin with them? That journey that they took is over 200 miles from Egypt to Canaan. They had plenty of time. And that's why Joseph was telling them, don't be troubled. Don't fight. Don't quarrel. Because here's the part that I think is most telling for us. Because we are just like those brothers. Because when those brothers have to get before their daddy, they have to tell him, your son Joseph is alive. And that they are responsible for killing him. We lied to you and we dipped that tunic in blood and told you that he was dead. But he's forgiven us. And so they have to ask for forgiveness from the Father. In Galatians 3, Galatians 3 and verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So just like those brothers having to go back to the Father, so are we. Because we're on the way back to our Father. We are guilty of the death of His Son, and we only have one hope for forgiveness. So tonight, if you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you have not been baptized into Christ, I'm sorry to say that you don't even have that one hope. I'd ask you tonight to look at your life. Have you fallen out along the way? I'd ask you to think about, as you stand before your Father at the end of this life, and you have to tell Him that you're responsible for killing His Son, but He's forgiven me. So tonight, if you are in any way subject to God's invitation, I'd ask you to come not tonight as we stand and sing.